Good morning. Greetings to each one. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Again, may God's grace and peace be with us in this worship service. Yes, we have the privilege of talking about the beautiful, wonderful topic of courtship this morning. But we don't just want to talk about courtship, we don't just want to talk about a courtship. We want to talk about a courtship that glorifies God. And it's a topic that we have not often taught on in this our setting here. Perhaps not enough. Would be my thinking and feeling that could have been preached more often. I know it was a couple years ago since I last touched on this when we had our brothers' meetings that one Saturday afternoon and evening. But it is a wonderful topic, and I consider it a privilege to have in our midst this morning a courting couple that's engaged, and we have another courting couple that's recently begun a courtship. And as I think of that, and I think of all of us who are married, thinking of speaking on this topic, I have to wonder how many of us actually would feel like they had a godly courtship. I know for many of us that wasn't the case. Where I came from, my background, there was never any teaching on this subject. There was no direction given from parents. And so I was asked this morning by someone whether I had had a courtship. And I said, no. I said, we had a mix. We had a cross between the two, between dating and courting. And, well, where did that thought come from? And I said, I think it must have been God. He gave me a vision for something better than what we were seeing going on around us. But yet, when I look back, I see how much more we could have had. And so as we consider the current courtships taking place as we speak, and we think of all of us who are married, regardless of how we got married, the Word of God says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, I think it was, that marriage is honorable in all. Here we are, we're married. And praise God that however many years it is for each one of us, we're married. But we look back, I trust many of us look back and we say, man, there was a better path. There was a better path. Had I known there was a better path, I would have walked that. That's my heart. Well, God honors marriage regardless. But I don't say that for you young people to now think, well, then doesn't really matter what I do and what I practice and how I practice it. God will honor it anyway. We were ignorant. We were untaught. You're not. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you're untaught, I hope by the time we're done this morning, you will say otherwise. So the title of the message is A Biblical Approach to Courtship. A Biblical Approach. If we want a godly courtship, it must be biblical. So within this message this morning, there's several different points I would like to consider. I don't know if we'll get through all of them this morning, but I'm going to endeavor to get through them. And you can jot these down if you want. Might help you navigate as we go through the message. One, how is it different from modern dating? What's the difference between courting and modern dating? Want to consider also the roles within a biblical courtship. We want to touch on the early stages, the beginning stages of a courtship relationship. Then we want to focus on a little bit on where that courtship matures and goes deeper, and how conversation between the two changes. The dynamics change a bit. Basically, from there we want to go to from the initial, hello, I am, to where we're ready to say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And then hoping to end it with some engagement and honeymoon tips. So we'll see if we can get through all of those this morning. Let's stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. Father, we stand in your presence. We acknowledge that you are our creator. You have made us. You have designed us. You've made us male and female. You have wired us in such a way that there's an attraction one to the other of the opposite gender. It is part of your creation. And when you were done creating, you said it was very good. And we're here this morning, Lord, acknowledging and agreeing that it is good. We also realize that that which is good does come with some challenges. But it is good. Some of the challenges that we face, the passions that rise up, they're normal, they're natural. They're given by you for us to control and keep under control. So, Father, we just say, you are good. Thank you, Father, for the institution of marriage. And we've already heard about that this week, been reminded of it. But, Father, it is a sacred union. It is a holy union. It is not just something you did on the fly. It's not just some flippant institution, but it is with purpose and with design. And so, Father, this morning, as we consider the topic of courtship, we ask that you would inspire us, both old and young, those who are yet looking forward to marriage and those of us who have already been married for a number of years. Inspire us, Father, with some of your thoughts on this very topic. I pray that you would give strength to my voice, that we can get through this morning. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of things that I would like to say that I probably won't say, but this one thing I do want to say. So we're calling it a biblical approach to courtship. In other words, a godly courtship. And like I said, we're going to contrast courting with modern-day dating some. And obviously, in order for me to understand what modern-day dating is, I had to do some reading. Because I'm not there, I'm not out there, I'm not experiencing modern-day dating, but I observe some things, and I hear some things, and I read some things. But this I want to say, dating versus courtship, those are terms that will not define one or the other per se. You can have a couple that says they're dating, and it can be founded on biblical principles, but they're calling it dating. On the other hand, you can have someone entering, you know, on a spiritual level and say, I'm courting. Well, the word courting is no more biblical than the word dating in that sense that you won't find either one in the translation of our Bible, unless you're using some modern day translation, perhaps you would. But in the King James Bible that I have, you don't find either one of those words. But so you can enter in and say, well, I'm not dating, I'm courting. But you know you can court and feed the flesh and be unbiblical. Now, having said that, though, the word dating and the word courting do bring with them a different connotation. So to me, the terms do matter. The term does make a difference because of the impression that it gives. I believe that in a church setting for Christians, it is more fitting and more proper to use the word courting. And I know as churches within the remnant circle, if I can call it that, we're getting away from that. The word courting seems to be a bit dated. We want a modern term. We want to call it dating. And like I said, you can have a biblical dating experience that glorifies God. But I tell you that the term, the connotation that comes with either courting or dating leaves a different impression. I almost guarantee you, you can walk up to just about anyone on the street and ask them, talk to them about courting, and they will get a sense of, oh, this is something different than modern dating. Even if they don't understand courtship. I find it interesting that birders, for example, they understand the term courting because they watch birds. And when you read about birders and them describing, you know, these two birds, they talk of these two birds in terms of courting. But when it comes to a man, a single man and a single lady, it's dating. So leave it there. So I don't know if you're there or not, but I prefer the word courtship, courting, because of the connotation. How many of us, and I know the answer to this question, but I ask it just for the sake of stimulating our minds, how many of us would agree that marriage as a whole is under attack? Agreed. Okay, I knew we would be. But not only is marriage as a whole under attack, Christian marriages are specifically under attack. Just like we talk about modern-day dating, there's modern-day marriages that the world condones. So if we, and we did, and you do, and I knew you would, agree that marriage as a whole, and especially Christian marriages, are under attack, then let's not be fooled to think that the very start of a boy-girl relationship, which is the first base leading to a marriage, will be left alone by our enemy. If he's attacking the very institution of marriage, why would he leave alone base one that leads to it? Are you with me? I asked that question to raise elevate the thought of, whoa, the importance of starting right. It does make a difference. I don't know where we're all at and what we're all thinking as to the importance of starting right, but I'm here this morning. I want to say it is of utmost importance. The very start, base one, is also under attack. And modern day dating proves it. Would you agree? Modern day dating proves that the right way to for a boy and a girl to start a relationship is under attack. The idea of dating, which is sadly no longer something that consists of a young man and a young girl only, or a single man and a single woman only. But the concept of dating is a very popular concept in this world that we live in. Our society is obsessed with dating. It is expected. It is expected that when you reach us of age, which is very low anymore, I hear of fourth and fifth and sixth graders dating. But it's an expected thing. It's just an expected thing, whether it's going to be a boy and a girl, a young man and a young lady, or some, you know, someone single, or whether it be two of the same gender anymore. It's expected that you enter a relationship of some sort. This whole dating thing has become a playing field. It has become a toy that you play with. And it's been like that for a long time. But it's only getting worse. Just for some numbers here for you, to prove my point that society in general is obsessed with this dating thing, I went online and I punched in Google. In Google, I punched in the word matchmaker. And you know, in about a third of a second, I had 102 million results. Whoa! I was blown away. And then I did something else. I punched in the word dating. And you get a much bigger number. Again, in about, now this third of a second has to do with your own internet speed, I guess, but again, in less than a third of a second, I had 5,590,000,000 results. Boom! Take your pick. Some of these sites, I'm sure they would profess to be Christian-based, faith-based, but most wouldn't make any such claim. The society, the world that we live in, is saturated, is obsessed with dating. So I throw those numbers out there just to give us a bit of a picture of just how saturated society is with this relationship that we're talking about here this morning. As New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, brothers and sisters, we are called to be distinctly different in the ways that we think and the ways that we act than the world. Hence, the difference between courting and dating. This topic doesn't exclude us from being different, standing out. So, brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, young people, where do you find yourself this morning? What is your vision? As parents, what is our vision for our children? And youth, you who are of age, what is your vision? And I'm sorry to say that part of me feels like we have failed. As a church, we have failed you and not touching on this topic frequently enough. But having said that, it is more important that the parents teach it than it is for the church to teach it. As we had Thursday night, the church is here to complement the home. The church should reinforce that teaching, but a teaching should start in the home. So do we have a vision for a godly start to what could potentially end up in a marriage? Do we have that vision? I'm going to say again, fathers, it starts with us. It starts with you and me. We must instruct and guide our children down this path. If we don't, they'll find their own path. Naturally, they will. So if we're going to guide them effectively, we must have a vision. If you don't have a vision and you find yourself in a church setting that does have a vision for this, which we do, and the church teaches it, and you just kind of sit down, you know, your children get, they're of age, and you just kind of sit them down and say, well, this is what the church expects. This is the direction of the church. It's not going to end well. You must have a vision and then convey that vision and those principles upon which that vision is based. You must have that and then transfer that over. We, both as parents and as young people, as children, we must embrace this vision for ourselves. I can be up here this morning and talk for 2 hours. I can talk for 3 hours. I guarantee you I have enough here for 3 hours. But if all it is my vision, my interpretation of an application of biblical principles, it won't profit you. Now, I'm thankful to know that I'm in the midst of a people this morning where many of us have this vision and have embraced it. So I'm here this morning to set our sights high, to elevate a vision for perhaps, I'm just going to call it base one, the very first base. You know, if you're playing baseball, you can't skip base one. First base is important. First base, if you get there, means you have a chance to get to the second base. But it's important that you hit that ball. And it's important that you run. Or you'll never get to first base. There's a procedure to get to first base. There's a proper way to get to first base. And in courtship, or in the first base of marriage, it's no different. So we want to lift up a vision this morning. You cannot just tell your children that's the teaching and belief of the church. By teaching and instructing our children, we're paving the way. It's a marking of the road that we want them to walk. We're charting a course. And brothers and sisters, parents, we must do this long before the children get to the age where they enter such a relationship. The concept, the principles must be there long before. Pretty hard to do once they've entered or are entering a relationship and then try to teach them how it should be, what is right and what is not. If we fail to have a vision, we can count on failing. We will fail our young people and we will fail the glory of God. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Vision, brothers and sisters, vision. Vision will make the difference between glorifying God and glorifying the flesh in an according relationship. Vision. Vision will make the difference of pleasing God or pleasing self. Today, with the modern-day practice, dating practices infiltrating the church, biblical courtships are seemingly going extinct. You know, the world is very alarmed about certain species of animals and birds going extinct. They spend all kinds of money trying to wake people up and, hey, preserve, they put laws in place, this type of bird, this type of animal, you cannot kill it. If you do, you'll get fined because they're concerned of them going extinct. Well, brothers and sisters, this concept of a godly courtship is also going extinct. And who's going to blow the trumpet? Who's going to sound the alarm? Who's going to be concerned? And when I say that it's going extinct, brothers and sisters, I am talking about some of the very churches that we would have had fellowship with. Sister churches, like-minded churches, remnant churches, Anabaptist churches. They're losing the vision for a godly courtship. Modern-day dating practices are prevalent in churches, Anabaptist churches. Plain churches. Do we have a vision that we can sound the alarm and say this is not right? There's cause and reason for concern. Well, the loudest alarm that we can raise is with our own families. The loudest trumpet blow that we can sound is within our own family. I'm afraid that if Christianity doesn't wake up, soon we'll be asking the question, is there even such a thing as biblical dating or biblical courting? It's becoming one of those practices that every man chooses for himself. They will do. Talk about biblical, godly courtship. We'll ask the question, what is it? I pray it won't be so in our homes, but children will grow up and say, what are you talking about? That sounds ancient. That's foreign. That's strange. What does something like that look like? Well, there's many that would ask that same question today already, and when they get a picture of it, they scoff at it. They scoff at it. Huh. How is the church at large doing on this matter? The answer is not so well. I took the time to read an article, but a 25-page article from a man. I didn't write down his name. I don't remember his name, but I thought that I wonder what his perspective is going to be. It was a man that was acquainted with Joshua Harris. How many of us recognize Joshua Harris, the name Joshua Harris? Years ago, he wrote that book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye or something like that. Not sure exactly if that's the title, but something along that line. It made quite an uproar in their setting for a man like that to come out and say, I kiss dating goodbye. And he lifted up a standard of courtship, which, I mean, sad today where he is, what I hear of him is very, very sad. He would have been better off dating than to end up where he is today. But nonetheless, this was a man that was acquainted with that man, and I thought it would be interesting to read through. And I'm talking 25 pages of 8.5 by 11. It's quite the article. But he, this man, sounded the alarm of modern day practices. Much of what this man had to say, I found myself agreeing with. Like, wow. I mean, this is from just, I don't say just, but just an average evangelical Christian. And he had a vision. He had a perspective that I appreciated. And I was starting to wonder, is there anyone out there anymore? He referenced Joshua Harris. Didn't talk about the latter end of his life, but of this principle that he had embraced of a modern-day dating's got to go. It's not right. And he concluded that the church today at large, the church is not doing well. So I say that if there's anyone here questioning where I'm coming from, and you think, well, that's just Brother Henry's opinion, church is not doing so well, there's an average evangelical out there saying the same thing, observing the same thing. And I'm sure he's not the only one. I have over the years endeavored to collect data, articles on this topic, and you can find, like I said, you can find many matchmaking and dating sites and by the millions and perhaps even billions. But when you want to narrow it down and try to find something on that has a God-given perspective, godly principles, it's hard to come by. Very difficult to come by. So I have some Christian emails I get, some once a month, one of them comes every week, and I look for, is he going to touch on this? Is there ever going to be something on this? And if there is, I try to tuck it away. Surveys consistently indicate that professing Christians behave almost exactly like non-Christians in terms of keeping themselves morally pure. That's not me saying it. That is statistics. People that they've polled. How are you doing in your dating relationship? How are you maintaining purity? Are you abstaining physically from each other? Their conclusion of some of these statistics are Christians are virtually no different. Brothers, we are called to be distinctly different. When you think of the term distinctly, what does that mean? Just a little different? The way we think, the way we act, the way we practice courtship, we are to be different, distinctly different. Very different. Professing Christians are living together before marriage. Just moving in. It's becoming an accepted fact that that's the only way you'll ever know if you should marry. We're talking professing Christians here. The same statistics also say, as Brother Ben shared in his message, that after marriage, again, depending which statistics you go to and which ones you'll reference, but the divorce rate after marriage for professing Christians might actually be higher than that of non-Christians. What's going wrong? Well, marriage is under attack. Yes, it is. But so is base one. And I think if we get it wrong on base one, the potential of it going wrong after you're married is much, much greater. Doesn't have to go wrong. Praise God, we have some examples sitting right in here. Doesn't have to go wrong. But the potential of it going wrong is much greater. So the central issue that we need to confront, which is part of the burden for this message here this morning, is that when it comes to dating or courting relationships, the church is almost indistinguishable from the world. I know, dear young people. Point to another church around us in our area that will support you, not only in word, but by practice. Myron and Lily, Tristan and Akrissa, try to find someone that will, by example, support you in your courtship practice. They're almost not around us. And that puts pressure on you young people. You're odd. You're dated. Yeah, you're young, but you're dated. So we say what we say here this morning, understanding the pressure that is on you, that is on us. But I say, embrace the pressure. Push through. Let it confirm your convictions and make your vision all the brighter. Don't go with the flow. Brother Cornelius read one of these verses, but I want to go there as well. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me ask you, is courting, biblical courting, or if you want to call it biblical dating, whatever, is the biblical process, that biblical avenue, is that a way of righteousness that God would have us go down that avenue? Is it a walk of righteousness? Is it a practice of righteousness? It should be. Amen? It should be. This is not just something for two people to decide what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. It's a walk of righteousness. It's a path of righteousness. So it says that scripture is given to guide us down this path. So, biblical principles must be applied. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So apply this to courtship. I know we believe these verses, but sometimes it's hard to apply them in areas where things are almost extinct. But brothers and sisters, young people, God's word is sufficient to guide and instruct us with authority in all areas of our life. Every aspect of faith in our lives, the Word of God has authority to speak into it, to give direction, right? There is no area of life where God's Word doesn't have any guidance, authority. So how does the sufficiency of Scripture apply to the topic at hand here this morning? Many would say the Bible is silent. You can't find the word dating, can't find the word courting, and so Scripture doesn't speak to this very important subject. That's the conclusion many have come to. Well, I differ. It's just that the Word of God and some things plainly speaks black and white. And then there's, you know, salvation is black and white, right? Sanctification is black and white. Marriage is black and white. Courtship is one of the things that is not within the plain realm of God's Word, perhaps. But there are multitude of principles. So in some things, it talks very plainly. Other areas, guides us by principles. Principles that we can build on as we strive to live the Christian life in very practical ways. So just because we don't see the word courtship or dating in the Word of God in those terms, we can't conclude that the Bible doesn't speak on the subject. And then think, as many do, well, since it doesn't, you know, explicitly talk about this, we're off the hook. We're not accountable to God. We can do what we want to do. No, the Word of God has much to say. So biblical courting versus modern dating. What is biblical courting? What is the purpose of biblical courting? The courtship practice, biblical courting, is a method of introducing and starting a premarital relationship between a single man and a single woman. This relationship, the start of this, should, in my opinion, begin by the man approaching and going through the lady's father. We'll talk more of some of the details. Or if there is no father, or if the father is removed from the family, maybe not born again, doesn't give instruct, maybe there's a spiritual authority in place. But the single man needs to go to the authority of that young lady's life, whoever that would be. This courting relationship then operates under the authority of the authorities, meaning parents, and the church. This is a biblical courtship. Therefore, it operates under the authority of parents and the church. What's the goal? The goal is to determine whether God would have the two of you marry. That's the purpose. Now, many people say when a courtship is terminated, it has failed. It has not failed. It has served its purpose. Now, there's many scriptural support that we can give you. I'm just going to give you the references. We will not turn to these references for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 6. And chapter 7, you'll find many, many supporting principles there. 1 Thessalonians 4, Song of Solomon chapter 2, Proverbs 6, James chapter 1, Romans 13, Romans 14, 1 Timothy 5, Titus 2, John 14. We might look at some of these specifically yet, but there you go. There's a number of references for you to meditate on and apply to this topic. So we briefly describe what biblical courting would look like, how it would start and what the purpose of it is and how it operates. How does that differ from modern dating? Well, modern dating, it's also a method of introducing and starting a premarital relationship between a single man and a single woman, but not limited to. This relationship normally begins with either the man or the woman initiating with each other. This relationship is conducted outside of the formal oversight or authority of either person's family or the church. We're doing our own thing here. This is our thing. And then this relationship may or may not have marriage as its goal, as it's often considered an experience or recreational. That's modern dating. You see the difference? That's the connotation the word dating has when you use the word dating. That's what most people will picture in their mind when you say, I'm dating. That's why I prefer the word courtship. Where's the biblical support? Where's biblical principles for that method, that approach? Sorry, I don't have a list to give to you. You don't find it in God's word. There's nothing to support that. And I found it interesting in my study and reading that this whole modern day approach and concept didn't exist really until the 20th century. The principles for a biblical courtship have their foundings way back in the days of creation already. Structure for family, God-given design and purpose. Modern dating has its origins with what this man that I referenced earlier says, the immoral revolution of the 1960s. That's where the modern day dating concept comes from. Immoral revolution of the 1960s. Relatively new, not that old. So what's the real difference? Well, modern-day philosophy assumes that there will be several intimate romantic relationships in a person's life before ever marrying. That's their concept. All have, and that's what we've seen in my youth days of growing up. Boy went from one girl to another girl to another girl, and I didn't want that. Modern-day philosophy. You have to experience a number of relationships before you ever know if you should marry, and then who to marry. It advocates playing the field in order to determine what one wants in a spouse. Biblical courting has its goal to be emotionally and physically intimate with only one member of the opposite gender. We want to, our heart is God, spare me. Spare that other person. If at all possible, our heart is that only one person. I really only want to give myself to one person. I want that person to have all of me. You know, that's the problem with this dating game that they're playing. They give a little piece of their heart away every time. And when finally they do end up getting married, they can't give that person the whole heart. Modern-day dating tends to view both the man and the woman as equals, seeing no differences between man and woman in their spiritual and emotional makeup or their God-given roles. We're equal. Biblical courting, you view each other as complementing one another. Where God has created man and woman differently and has ordained each of these as equals. Yes, equals in the sense that you're equally valuable. You have equally been given a role, but the roles are different. Valuable roles, but different, both in church and in family. Modern day dating tends to assume that you will spend a great deal of time together and most of it alone. Biblical courting encourages time spent in group activities or with other people that the couple knows well. Well, for the sake of time, we'll stop there, but I have many more differences listed here. But you get the idea, right? You see the picture. It is drastically different. There's not just a minor difference here. It is huge. I'd like to sum up the difference by making 3 points. Modern dating seems to be about finding the right person for me, whereas biblical courting is more about being the right person to serve the potential future spouse. Modern day dating approach tells us that the way to figure out whether I want to marry someone is to act like we are married before we're married. If we like it, we make it official. If we don't, well, we just ditch each other. The hurts and the pains are as real as a divorce in a marriage. And this happens all the time. Leave it there. So young people, single people, want to give you a question to ask yourself ask yourself this question before you ever start a courtship. What conduct in our courting lives will help us to best care for our brothers and sisters in Christ and bring honor to the name of God? If you're entertaining the thought of entering a courtship, ask yourself that question. What's your vision? What's your goal? Moving forward here, with that question in mind, I want to consider now biblical roles within a courtship. Young people, single people, maybe not always young. You're dear to God, you are dear to your parents, and you are dear to the church. As you move into the stage of life where you seriously start to consider marriage, I want to say that your first step should be to soberly reflect before God on your spiritual walk with God. That needs to come before the idea of marriage. Evaluate your walk with God. If you aspire to be a godly husband or a godly wife someday, ask yourself, what am I doing to prepare myself for that role now, today? You cannot answer this question and assume that you can be that and become that once you're in that relationship. That's too late. So ask yourself the ultimate question, am I at a place where I am truly ready to marry? My opinion, I'm not for these very, very short, quick courtships, but I'm also not for these extended courtships. So as you ask yourself the question, am I ready? Am I really ready to pursue, not pursue a courtship, but pursue marriage? If you can't see yourself getting married within a year, you're not ready. And I'm throwing out a year as a kind of a general marker. I think most courting relationships, within a year, you should know. But if you sit here before you ever enter a courtship and you say you can't see yourself getting married within the next year, then don't start a courtship, is my advice. Remember, courting is solely for the purpose of finding a marriage partner. We're not playing games. We're not just trying to build some close emotional relationship with someone. Once you decide that you are ready to court, then I encourage you to look at God's word and decide the kind of person you should court. Don't just court anyone who professes the name of Christ. Okay, and I'm just throwing that out there because, well, he says he's Christian or she says she's Christian. No, look at the word of God and look at their lives. Make sure you know. Pick a potential courting partner with an eye toward godly manhood and godly womanhood, with an eye toward someone who would make a good husband or wife based on God's word. This person, this young lady, she's got that meek and quiet spirit. She has this intimate relationship with God. This young man, I see him as a leader, aspiring to be a leader, a strong man who I can trust, this young lady would say. I can trust him. You're looking for qualities in each other that will complement your God-given roles. You want someone that fits the characteristics that God esteems in His Word. So look deeper than the person's physical outward appearance. The appearance, the outward appearance will actually, your perspective of outward appearance will actually change as you value that inner person, that inner beauty. All of a sudden, that outward appearance changes. What you would naturally not choose to put on that person as in looks is concerned, now all of a sudden it doesn't matter. Because you're looking past those things and you're seeing the inner person. Young ladies, look for a man, look to a man that you know has a relationship with God, a real relationship with God. Look for a man that you know, that you see will lead you in God's ways, not his own ways. Young men, your role as leader begins here. It starts in this first base approach. You hear me, young men, single men. Your role as leader starts here in this courting relationship. I mean, it doesn't start there. You should be having this. But it's not something, what I'm trying to say, you don't hit that role and fulfill that role only once you're married. It starts in this relationship. You lead. You know, among the different roles assigned to men and women in the Bible, us as men are assigned the role of leadership, both in the church and in the family. It's God's design. It's God's assignment. Take it. Take it serious. Primarily it should be the men initiating the courtship. It's part of that leadership role. Men initiate. You say, why? Based on what? Well, we already talked about God-given authority, but you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. You can look at 1 Corinthians 11. You can look at Ephesians 5, and it will tell you that's why. Yes, those passages that I just referenced there, they all talk about marriage. But it is wise and right to set patterns that will serve you well in marriage. Start now. Especially if we believe that the purpose of a courtship is to determine marriage. So what does this actually look like in a budding relationship between two people? Again, men should initiate the asking. Like we already said, this means approaching the woman's father or someone filling that role. It should be the man that starts things off. And only, again, if he's ready to marry. Just a little side note. If you're a single man that is of age, and you would not describe yourself as ready to be married within a year, ask yourself, why is that? Why is that? Now, I'm not here trying to marry off you if you're here and you're single people. But I'm asking you to consider, why not? Why is it? Scripture clearly indicates and encourages and assumes that part of one growing into biblical manhood is to seek marriage. It is a God-given desire. It's a biblical goal, young men, to set before your eyes and allow God to lead. Secondly, I say this, it is recorded that one of the biggest complaints from godly Christian women is that men don't initiate. And they sit there, and they wait, and they wait. The days, the months, the years go by, and they're waiting because there's men who are too scared, perhaps, to initiate. Single men, if you don't sense that God is calling you to singleness for biblical reasons, then why are you not looking to be married? Again, I'm not trying to marry you off. I'm trying to put thoughts into our heads. This is biblical thinking. In the Bible, marriage and family are considered a natural stage of progression toward manhood. It's natural. It's God-given. The command in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply is a very general command, assumed that most men and women will marry and do just that. So you say, well, then what do you do with the words of the Apostle Paul? You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, he lifts up singlehood and wishes that everyone would be like him. What do you do with that then? Well, look at Paul's life. When he's speaking of singleness, he's speaking of singleness for the purpose of enhanced ministry, which where he found himself. The call that God had on his life, he saw was much easier to fulfill without a spouse, without a family. And out of that, he speaks, but he clearly also states, it's kind of my thinking. Not God. He makes that clear. Anyway, just a couple of side notes, young men, to consider. So once, as a single man, you have determined that you are ready to pursue marriage, and you see yourself getting married within a year or so, and you've spotted that one particular woman of interest that you'd like to pursue, I would encourage you at this point, before you actually pursue it, put out a few feelers. Especially if it's a person you don't know very well. Especially if it's a person that maybe it's a long distance. And you think you know, but you don't know. Put out a few feelers. Not just if it's a long distance, even if it's within the same church. What do I mean by putting out some feelers? Start paying attention not to her so much as to her friends, young men. Who does she associate with? Friends will tell you much about that individual. Do this discreetly. Do this not in a suggestive way at all. You're trying to discern. You think you've discerned. Now you're trying to make sure you've discerned right. Listen, what do they talk about? How do they talk about this individual? What do they have? What kind of a report do they give? You want to know her reputation. There's a lot of safety. And remember, there's no emotional connection at all yet. You haven't even talked to her spiritual authority or father. This is between you and maybe your dad, you and God. Sometimes, I've heard this as a testimony from others, they found it a blessing very discreetly, just in a very normal, natural way, find yourself in the family setting. Again, not in a suggestive way at all, and you mingle. You just mingle. You're with the brothers. You're mingling. And yes, with one eye, you're kind of observing. But you're trying to discern. But young men, initiation means that you, as the man, take that first step, including the risk involved. I know how I trembled. I really did tremble when I asked for now my wife. There's a risk. You make yourself vulnerable. We would like to say, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to spiritualize this thing to the degree where I know a matter of fact, and I'm not vulnerable. I'm so confident. You know what? The fall and the hurt is much greater than if you go into the situation realistically and say, hey, yeah, I'm initiating. I'm taking this step. But there is the risk that she might say no. You must be willing to take that risk. Maybe the young men are saying, whoa, wait a minute. Are you saying that all the risk is mine? It's on me? That's exactly what I'm saying. You're called to be the leader. You're called to be a protector. The risk is yours. Does that mean she can just tell me no and leave me hanging? She can. She has every right. All the things you want to know about her, she has every right to want to know the same thing about you. We put ourselves in a vulnerable place. I just say, young men, single men, welcome to leadership. Welcome to trusting God. Welcome to being a man. Again, part of your role at this early stage is to protect the woman of your interests from unnecessary risks and vulnerability by providing a safe context in which she can respond honestly from her heart. And sometimes that response is from her to her father or her to her spiritual authority, and then they bring you that answer. And that's all good. That's all right. That's fine. You're protecting her. They're protecting her. So in this making yourself vulnerable, young men, single men, learn to trust God, His goodness, and His sovereignty. Does this mean that a woman should never ask a man, should never initiate that first date? Brother Henry, is that what you're saying? And I say, yes, that's what I'm saying. Exactly what I'm saying. Does this mean that a woman shouldn't give the guy any type of clues, any type of assurance that he needs by leaking news of her interest in him? I think so. I think so, young ladies. Sit back. Trust in God also and wait. Well, what if I'm really interested in this fella? And he's not coming to me. I'm not sure he's even interested in me, but I'm really interested in him. He's just not getting it. I need to somehow move him along. You know, that's the fleshly feeling. That's what we would like to do. That's the natural person coming out. I would just say again, don't. Do not do that. Don't have time here to qualify all of these things. But I would say that if you, as a single lady, have a person of interest in the opposite gender, go talk to your dad. And maybe dad, the father, to the father of that young man, maybe they can have a conversation. But you sit back. Why? Why am I so on this? Because when men drop the ball on leadership, as we often do, it presents a temptation for the woman involved to pick up the reins and lead for him. We see this happening in marriages. We want you to start right. Start right. Picking up the reins, the woman picking up the reins sets a terrible pattern that only confuses the roles in the relationship and encourages both to take the role of the other to the hurt of that relationship. And to the detriment of that marriage. God is sovereign. If this person of interest that you have doesn't work out, God is sovereign. God will provide. And all of this, accountability is a must. You must be accountable, both the man and the woman. That relationship, if it takes place, must be under, I'm going to call it scrutiny almost, like real accountability. It's very, very important. There must be an accountability structure. You know, I referenced the woman's father or spiritual authority, and I found this interesting until about the second half of the 20th century. That's largely how these relationships were. They were under the accountability of her parents. They didn't just go off and run off and do their own thing. Here we are, 100 years later, and it's vastly different. We're going to take our break here. Brother Michael, if we could have a song, a congregational song, maybe we can all stand. And then after that, the young people can come and sing a song or two.